All right. Well, hey, good morning, Freedom Community Church. How are you this morning? Happy Sunday. Best day of the week, right? It's the day that we get to kind of take a bit of a break from the world and come in here and fellowship with each other and with, more importantly, with the Lord. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today, and thank you for bringing your church together once again, Lord. And like I said, we get to take a break from the world and come in here and be with you, Lord. And in this world that seems like it's absolutely falling apart, Lord, with everything that's going on, Lord, we're glad to know and happy to know that it's not falling apart, Lord. It's fallen into place the way that you've arranged it. And so, Lord, we don't have to be afraid. We can rest in you, Lord, knowing that we are secure in you. And so, Lord, as we see all this stuff happening around the world, Lord, help us to know and to just have faith, knowing that it's all according to your plan, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We look forward to today and worshiping you. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, for dying on a cross for us, Jesus, on our behalf. We can never hope to earn that, but Lord, we are so glad that we have that and that you give it to us freely because of your great grace and mercy. So, Lord, we want to honor you today. We want to praise you and worship you. And as we do, Lord, pray that you would be blessed by your church praising and singing and worshiping and pouring out our hearts to you, Lord. Help us to prepare our hearts as we come into this place. Lord, I pray that we would quiet our hearts and be able to focus truly on you. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to do today in your church and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stand if you'd like to, but we are going to start with some worship. You call me from the grave by name. You call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus, you have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. That I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus, you have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I have resurrection power, living on the inside, living on the inside, no longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that resurrection power. Lord, thank you that we can know that we get to come and be with you because of that power, Lord, that when we die, Lord, we'll be with you forever because you defeated sin and death. And Lord, that we get to share in that victory with you is absolutely incredible. It's amazing, Lord. And so we thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Doing good? Excellent. All right. Okay. You know, some of these cold mornings takes a little more to wake up, doesn't it? Okay, I believe in you on this one. You can do it. A few quick things just so you catch up with the calendar. If you're not getting the calendar, remember, you can go to our website, go to freedomcommunity.church. You can check it out and figure out what's going on because there's always stuff going on, especially as the holidays are coming up. We'll be posting things on the holiday schedule here pretty quickly also. Just so that you get a few of them that are coming up right now, we have an El Salvador mission meeting for March. Now, the meeting can't be in March. It's coming up soon. It's not complete. When is the meeting? Do you know, Shelley? You have it off the top of your head? The 12th. Right after church. Oh, there it is, November 12th. It's in there. The mission trip is in March. Right? Okay, see, we got it. Okay, so March 11th through 18th, if you want to go on the trip, that's when it is. The meeting will be the 12th, right after church. Do you believe it's almost November? That means that next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, a potluck, so please do bring something. If you can't bring something, just maybe schedule a little extra time just to be with everybody and talk and meet and do all that. And because we're kind of heading into the holidays, the ladies, you have the secret sister and prayer partner thing goes from November 12th to December 3rd, and there will be about a 10-minute meeting right after church. Is that today, Marie?
Yes.
Yes, and it'll be right back there because we'll be doing prayer up here. So ladies, just meet in the back there, connect, and work that out. Make sure you're all signed up together with Marie and get into that part. Other than that, I don't think I have anything else going on right now that we need to talk about that relates to announcements. But let's just talk a little bit in general about what's going on in the world. And if you haven't noticed, there are some things going on in the world. All right. And there's so much to talk about that I don't want to overdo it because we've been talking about it every week. And I think a lot of what we're seeing is going to go on for a long period of time. We are entering into a new season. Many have called it the last days. I'm going to call it the hooray days because Jesus is going to come and take us home soon. But you do need to know that while we're here, you're going to be seeing things that the Bible has spoken of. It's telling us of events. God has been so gracious to us to give us insights into things so that when they happen, we don't go, did God know that was going to happen? No, instead he's saying, hey, look, I want you to know that I have foretold you of these things so that when you see them, you don't need to be troubled. Now, there's a difference between being troubled and being grieved. We can be grieved when we see the things that we see in the world. I imagine many of you have been. If you're, you know, surfing the news like I am, trying to keep up with all the stuff going on in the world, Ukraine and Russia, especially now for me, focused in Israel because it's kind of the center, it's the epicenter, people would say, of God's time plan. There's things that are grievous, right? But we don't have to be troubled. And the difference is we can grieve and we can weep with those who weep and we can rejoice with those who rejoice, but at the same time, we're not going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. is God's plan going to fall apart? And I'll say, God's plan is not going to fall apart. It's all falling into place. It's coming together, which means for you and I, as followers of Jesus, you know what's exciting? I keep looking up. I'm like, today? Is it today, Lord? Shelly sent out a text last night. Go look at the moon. We looked at the moon. There's a star right underneath it. And I don't know anything, but I'm like, okay, that seems unusual and beautiful. Lord, are you coming now? You know, I'll take anything. Like, Jesus, just come now. And really what should be happening in you and I as we see these things is we can grieve and we can rejoice, but we should be looking up. That's where our hearts should be. So as we go into a time of prayer, let's just pray, realizing that even as the world gets more complicated, what's happening is God's plan is unfolding before our eyes. So let's just take a moment. Let's just stop and pray together. Would you join me? Lord, so many things happening. And, I've had this question over and over again. Where do you stand? And my answer is in the Word. I stand with the Lord. What he says is what I believe. And Lord, we're really grateful, even as we are praying this week, we have found that we have a new person who is the Speaker of the House. And he said a very similar comment. You want to know where I stand? Read your Bible. And we're grateful for that individual to step in, Senator Johnson, to come into that place and immediately open in prayer and to hear of who he is and one who would read the Bible. And it didn't pass by any of us, Lord, that every week we've been praying for the leaders of our nation and for our nation. And we've been praying for those who are lost to come to repentance, to have their eyes open, to come to salvation, to be saved, or to simply be removed from their place and to be replaced with leaders who have a heart after your heart. And we just look now and we see this and we say, Lord, thank you for one who would be put in office now who stands with you and therefore stands with Israel in the events that are going on. I don't pretend, Lord God, to know everything geopolitically. I don't. Lord, we're trying to pay attention. We realize we live in a time of such great deception that there are things that we just can't understand. But I can understand the Bible, and I can understand what you've said. And so we just want to praise you, God, for one who would stand in the Word. And we want to pray for all those who are in governmental capacity of anything, from the sewer district commissioner in our county to the president of the United States of America, that their eyes would be opened and that those who belong to you would be emboldened and you would cause them to find favor amongst even the unsaved, that they can govern well and this nation could turn its heart back to you. And so, Lord, as we pray now, would you just lead us, each one of us individually, as we take a moment and we just converse with you, and maybe instead of just talking, we hear from you and respond to what we hear. So we lift up our leaders and our nation to you now. And Lord, we want to move now to, again, a prayer we've been praying for quite some time, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, just as the Bible tells us to. It's pretty unambiguous. It's straightforward. We go back to Genesis 12, and we understand the promise made to Abraham that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And we stand in the Word again. And we are hoping for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for it. And we've talked about this, Lord, in many occasions because, again, right out of your Bible, you tell us that peace is an absence of conflict. And we should pray for that, that people could eat their bread in simplicity and to be able to commune with their family and sit under their tree for shade and just be able to do the simple things of life. And we pray for that absence of conflict, but we also know that the Bible has told us that there is conflict coming in the last days. And as we've talked about together, Lord, we're talking about the fact that we're looking and we're beholding and we're seeing many of the things that you have told us would be ramping up to usher in the tribulation period. This is coming up on the earth. And Lord, we're watching and we're saying, yep, check and check and check. And we know that that means that an absence of conflict in Jerusalem, geopolitically, nation to nation, isn't what's going to take place. So we're at the place of praying for the peace of the individuals of Jerusalem, for the Jewish people, your people, that they would know you, their Messiah, because there's no peace apart from that. That truth would ring true here and there and everywhere, that they would come to know you. And that all people in Jerusalem, Jew and Arab and Persian and American and European and anywhere else, Lord, anybody who's there would know a personal peace that comes through a personal relationship. And finally, Lord, the third piece of that peace of Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem. We're looking forward, which you've done for us in the Bible over and over. You told us to look forward, to set our eyes above, to look for our redemption that draws near. And we hear of the new Jerusalem, a land mass that is far greater than we have ever seen. Lord, massive. And coming and descending and coming upon the earth where you will rule and reign forever. And so we even ask you now, as each one of us are just waiting upon you, listening to you, that you would lead us each individually as we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we want to take a moment and pray for the persecuted church when we realize again, as we have our eyes set on Jerusalem, and now people really are looking, which is great. It should be where the focus of the believer is. But our hearts also are drawn to many other things that are taking place. And one of those is the persecution of those who love you, who have called on the name of Jesus for salvation. And because the enemy, not a human enemy primarily, but a spiritual enemy, hates you and comes after your people. And so, Lord, we want to pray for them that their faith wouldn't fail, that they would have the provision that they need, which is both natural and supernatural, that they would get glimpses into heaven like Stephen when he was being martyred and looked up into heaven and had a smile on his face because he could see you standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. And Lord, we realize that persecution ranges from very intense to somewhat mild, comparatively, and yet all of its persecution. And we just ask for those who are in the place of persecution, Lord, that right now as we pray, you would lead us into how we should pray for them, and that they would feel the prayers of the saints, that they would know that they're never alone and never forgotten. Lord, lead us now as we pray for the persecuted church. And Lord, finally, we just want to collectively come together and say, Lord, we want to wait on you for a moment. because we believe there's matters all over. Some things we're very intimately acquainted with, things that we have great knowledge of, and things that we do not, maybe things we've never even heard of or known about. And you just want to tell us right now to pray about a situation like I was hearing this morning, one of our members, Lord, who was sick and not doing well and really needed assistance, who was in the hospital. And one of the sweet sisters, the saints, was woken up in the middle of the night, given a dream about that individual to pray for them. And Lord, that's one of the amazing things you do. You inform us of matters we don't even know about. You give us words of knowledge and lead us. And Lord, I know for some in this room, that seems really far-fetched. As a matter of faith, it might not be something they're very comfortable with. And so I'm just going to ask, Lord, right now that you'd pour out your spirit upon this room, upon these people praying here or online, as we wait on you, that you would speak and you would move them and you would press upon them that you are the God who knows all things and can speak to all people. And so we wait on you that we might intercede for others in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you just even sitting in this place in your presence. There's a peace that comes upon us. And how often you desire to do these very things for us, to let us kind of come and talk through some of the things that maybe don't make sense to us or the things that are heavy for us, or even to celebrate, just to say, wow, Lord, what a sky this morning. What beauty to see the moon that you have hung in the sky on a crisp, cool day, Lord, just to be with you. It is the very essence of real life. And so we want to thank you for this time together. We want to thank you for even what it's producing in us, because being with you changes us. And we just want to thank you for the way that you respond to the prayers of people, simple people, a speck living on a speck floating in the creation, when you're the God who is everywhere at all places at all time, and you desire to hear our voice and to move, to respond. And we just want to say thank you for this morning. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this time. And we just want to tell you how grateful we are for you and how much we love you. So we lift all these things up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Isn't it good just to be still in the presence of God? We were praying this morning that everybody throughout this week would have more times to just be still before God. What a great thing to do. One more thing before I have you stand up and meet and greet and talk with people and say, hi, stranger, I've never met you before. Who are you? If you would like to donate, as we're making some donations through Harvest Ministry for Israel to help families and businesses there, you can make a donation, put it in the back box, and just put Israel in the memo line, and we will send those out this week. Okay, so now rise up, stretch out, don't pull a hammy, go say hi to somebody, and we'll come back and get in the Word. All right, are you ready? Let's jump on in. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, and we are in Isaiah 24 today. Isaiah 24. If you don't have a Bible, there are several Bibles on the back table. You can borrow one today, or if you really don't have one, please keep it, put your name in it, and keep reading. We'd love for you to join along. Isaiah 24. This is my stalling time where I'm giving you a chance to get there. How am I doing? All right. Well, hey, let's do a little review here for a minute. Today we're going to move into a different section, so I just want to cover what we've already worked through, and we've been at this for a little bit, 66 chapters. We're not quite halfway through yet, so we got a little bit more work to do, but that's great because Isaiah's got so much for us. What I want to first do is talk about the first section, which was chapters 1 through 12. Hopefully you remember that. It really dealt with God's judgment of Israel and Judah. He was dealing with the promised land and the people that he had set apart for that land. And what we found is in the word judgment, not many people are fond of the word judgment. If you are, you might be a little strange, and that's okay. We'll love you anyway. But what we found is in the midst of judgment, there were all of these treasures in those first 12 chapters. And I mean, there's some pretty significant treasures. Probably the one that stands out the most to me is that as he would speak about the ways that they had sinned against God and sinned against each other, he would talk of these colossal failures. And with each one, he would come and say, but would you just return to me? Would you return to me that I might forgive you, that I might love you, that I might blot out these transgressions? And I love that. There's this constant message to every one of us, and I think it should actually speak to our hearts because we know that we all fall terribly short of the glory of God. But the message over and over again was, return to me. Return to me that I might forgive you. Why do you need to be afflicted any further? Come back to me. And I think that's one of the definite treasures. But there was others. We learned that God's judgment was in order to purge what we had polluted, what mankind has polluted, that he might restore them to the place he wanted them to be. So judgment was for a cleanup on aisle 5 so he could bring you back and you can enjoy life. You can enjoy the things that he had before you. So this was a big piece, I think, for sure. It had a redeeming purpose behind it for everyone who wanted to be redeemed. So there had to be the desire for redemption to receive that, but if you had it, it was going to be there. And then we saw that God spoke about how he cares for his while judgment would be coming into the earth. And we've seen that historically. God cares for his people, and he can even tuck them away in the midst of judgment that he must bring for those who are just out of control in evil or in rebellion in those pieces. We got to see a glimpse into the throne room of God in Isaiah 6, which is kind of wonderful. Isaiah is seeing. Remember, he doesn't just hear. We understand he sees these things. He's having visions, and he's in the throne room of God, and he's conveying information back to us that just kind of takes my breath away. I love those parts. We heard promises of the coming of Jesus in the virgin birth as the Messiah, and we hear promises of him being the light of the world that would illuminate the truth of God and open up the hearts of people to all men. I mean, these are great treasures. They're just everywhere. We heard of the renewal of Israel in the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, how God was going to pull that off, and the time of God's coming into the earth to establish his kingdom, which is the glorious future of all the followers of Jesus. I mean, those are some treasures. Would you agree? And so they're found there amidst the judgments. Well, then we came to the next section. The next section was chapters 13 through 23. And now instead of the judgments being really against Israel and Judah, they became against 11 nations. And 10 of those were Gentile nations. And then we saw that Judah would be included because they were acting like the Gentile nations. But it was 11 judgments primarily of the Gentile nations. And there, too, we found some treasures, but honestly, they're just not nearly as many treasures as the first section. As he's kind of marching through each of those judgments in those 10 chapters and those 11 nations, we see that there was a bunch of near prophecy that was fulfilled. And that's kind of exciting because, you know, as we say, can you trust your Bible? And that's a question many people that you might share the gospel with say, well, the scripture has been changed. You can't count on the Bible. Say, I don't know, 27% of its prophecy and the vast majority of it's fulfilled. So no other religious book has that. What are you going to do with that? And we talked about archaeology, how the Bible has just revealed, and we see those pieces throughout these sections too, where people said, that king, that city, they didn't exist. The Bible made it up. And then the archaeologist digs it up and they go, oh, no retraction. No, hey, the Bible was right. But you and I have been strengthened by near prophecy and even archaeology that was fulfilled in that section. And then we come to the prophecy that's right around the corner, the future, what we call far prophecy, which is not all that far. It's moving closer and closer as we're driving closer to the end time here. We learned of some vital history. And I think amongst the church, that's one of the pieces that's really missing. I think historically, if you talk about what the Bible gives us as a framework, the historical part is missing in many people's vocabulary and their understanding of the Bible. And we got through a ton of history, and you might, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, they said history, and I'm like, how can I possibly skip this? How can I get out of it? But when you get to the Bible, you go, wow, God is telling a story. History is his story. And so we were picking up all these pieces, which are relevant even today in understanding our Bible. And we heard of the fall of Lucifer, which was very interesting. In two different places, we talked about Satan and his fall and how there's a system inside the world, the system of Babylon, that is impacting everything. And Satan, the one who is really pushing behind that, is going to come to a further crash. He had a crash, and now he's coming to a further one. And then we heard how the remnants of these nations, these 11 nations, mainly Gentile nations, who would then come into a relationship with Jesus through the span of history, then would represent their nation, which would still be alive in the millennial kingdom, but all the nations of the earth would come together to worship God. They would even all come together at the Feast of Tabernacles every year into Jerusalem to worship the living God. So the whole earth will love the Lord. If you are a proponent for world peace, I've got good and bad news for you. The bad news is you're not going to see it currently in the condition of the world. The good news is it's coming and it will last forever. And we got that out of these verses. I mean, it's incredible to look through and see the treasures here, especially that will start in the millennial kingdom. So good news for you. Now, today we come to the new section. So we're building on the things that we have. And we're going to have chapters 24 through 27 is the new section, okay? And then we're going to do 28 until 35, and we'll see those sections in the following weeks. But in these sections, chapters 24 through 27, we're going to hear of the second coming of the Lord, which means worldwide judgment first and then culminating there, making it possible for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Judgment has to come first. It's a must. What we understand as we're coming into these is unlike what we've been dealing with before, where some of it is, you know, near prophecy, near to the prophet's time, for us now, history, and some of it was far prophecy, things that haven't happened yet, things that we haven't seen. Everything now from chapters 24 to 27 is all far prophecy. We're still waiting for these things to be fulfilled. They're still to come. So this should be an exciting section for you because it speaks future and near future, I think. So I kind of appreciate being able to jump into stuff and go, wow, okay, so we should be looking for some certain things and understanding our position in them. And as we read through these, here's something I really want you to grab a hold of. As we're coming into the judgment, and today is judgment first. We're going to deal kind of like chapters 10 through 12, when you had to deal with judgment first to get to the glory. That's the same thing going on here. We're going to read the judgment first. But as we read the judgment, remember this, keep this in mind. You won't be here if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a complicated thing that's going to come upon the whole earth. That's what chapter 24 is going to deal with today. But the church will not be here when God has to do the final cleanup. We're gone. We come back for the restoration. will have been raptured and returning with Jesus at his second coming. So let's move into verse 1 of chapter 24, and it says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." So the events that are being talked about here make it very clear in this first sentence what season this is going to be. This is the judgment of the entire earth, the whole thing. It's no longer nations, it's the whole earth. And it's going to dawn in the tribulation as the tribulation period comes. We're raptured before the tribulation. It says the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. And we realize, if we go to Daniel 9, that there is going to be a seven-year period of tribulation that starts with the treaty that Antichrist established. So if Antichrist can't be revealed until the church is taken out of the way, and the seven-year tribulation period has to be with the signing from Antichrist of this treaty, then you and I are gone. Again, I'm really grateful for this particular piece, but the judgment's going to start in the tribulation, and it's going to come to its completion at the second coming of Jesus when he returns to the earth. What I want you to see is, as we're talking about this, the language is similar in the description to the creation. You know, if you open up in Genesis 1 and you begin to hear, the earth was empty and void, without form. And what God's going to do is he's going to bring it back to this condition. He's going to judge it because when sin entered the world, you know, there wasn't anything on the earth. The earth was void and empty till man came. And man is going to bring sin into the world. There was no sin. Well, when he's done judging the world, it's going to be a clean slate once again. It's going to be like that canvas. I don't know if you've ever seen those, you know, if somebody puts a picture and you can wipe it away with something and paint something new. This is really what we're talking about is going to be happening in the judgment. It's a necessary step. You're going to see throughout this study, especially if you have the notes, because there's a lot of cross-references, that many of them are to Revelation. And Revelation speaks of several major earthquakes. We've been talking about that in the Bible. There's three or four, depending on how you count them, that are very significant that are going to change the whole earth. And then we come to 2 Peter 3, and it's telling us that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And then it tells us of what will happen to those who don't want to come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's been waiting. He's been holding back so that people would come into salvation. But for those who don't come to repentance, then the earth and the heavens are going to be melted, burned up, and dissolved. 2 Peter 3, you can pick it up yourself. It's a good read. It's in the Bible. It's all a good read. But that's what's going to happen. He's going to clean the canvas. And what he's telling us is the list of people given here is that it doesn't matter what anyone's position is in the world. You know, people really pay attention to position. You and I do that too. I mean, that's why there's magazines that talk about the, you know, 100 richest people. And a lot of people really enjoy trying to figure out who has this power. I talk to secular people, and they'll constantly, you know, kind of boast over what Bill Gates or somebody else who's got amazing wealth is doing and the technology that they're bringing, or Elon Musk or whoever it is. And what the Lord is saying, it doesn't matter. In that day, if you don't have a personal relationship with me, it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you have an underground bunker or a jet where you can try to fly above the catastrophe, nobody is escaping from this event in this time unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Jesus, it will not matter who you are, a rich or slave, poor or free, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Everybody who is not in Christ is going to deal with the reality that God is going to bring judgment upon the earth, and it's going to affect them in very negative ways. The Lord's going to make the canvas blank because he's going to paint a new reality. Isn't that what you need to do? Don't you need to paint a new reality? I mean, if you go and you cook a meal and you burn the whole meal inside of the pan and you say, that's all right, and you just scrape out what you can, but you leave all the burnt stuff and you put a new meal inside of it, and then you go to cook it again, I don't want to be invited to dinner. You know, that's really not what I'm looking for. That pan sits on the counter for a couple weeks and it's molding, and then you decide to cook into it. I really don't want to be invited to dinner. And isn't that what God has to do? Isn't that what he has to do in a world that's defiled and polluted and yucky? He's got to clean it. He's got to clean the dish before he can serve up something new. That's the purpose of the judgment. It's not out of a holy hatred. I hate people. I'm waiting to squish them. I hope they mess up so that I have a good excuse to not. No, it's that I have been long-suffering. I've waited. I've wanted them to come to me. I've drawn them. I've done everything I can to pull them. But at the end, I have to clean the canvas to paint a new reality. And I'm looking forward to the new reality, right? It's hard. A remodeled heaven and an earth where the curse is largely reversed and where life will be better than any day that you've ever had. Your best day will be nothing compared to the days that are ahead. And there's one more verse in 2 Peter 3, you know, after the melting and the dissolving and burning up with fire and all the judgment on the whole earth, which reads this, nevertheless, right afterwards it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why he's cleaning the dish. That's why he's preparing a new canvas, because it's a new reality. And it's a new reality that you and I really want. So just as in Isaiah 1, 24 through 27, we hear again that this purging isn't for an everlasting destruction upon the earth and creation, but rather a demo so that something better, something undefiled, can take its place. And I say, amen, let's have that. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. Isn't languish, I don't know about you, but I don't use that word much. It's not like in my vocabulary on a regular basis. But it's a pretty great word as a description here. And it's what's going to be happening on the earth because of sin on the earth. Well, you know, we're coming to a time where God is no longer going to do the things he does that so many people take for granted. You know, the atheist will say, I don't need God. As he, you know, picks his fruit off the tree and his vegetables, or as he goes and gets the food out of his refrigerator, or as he builds his house out of the trees. And say, you don't need God? What is it you're eating? What is it you're clothed with? What are you building from? Where did you get these materials? You just don't see it. Well, what's going to happen is God's going to say, hey, you didn't want any of that stuff? You didn't want me to hold it together, because even those things are so wonderful until there's somebody who stops governing them. There's power in nature. And without the one who governs them, nature is massively destructive. Things that are beautiful can become terrible in an instant. It's not just the creation itself and the elements and the pieces that they use themselves, the air that we breathe. It's the one who governs them to keep them from falling apart upon you. And Lord says, you don't want me? Then I'll tell you what. I'm just not going to continue providing the things I provided, and I'm not going to hold them together for your benefit the way that I did. They will discover, as it tells us in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, the one that they've rejected. And he's going to say, okay, then I'll just let it all languish. It's all just going to kind of fade away, and you're going to find that you don't have what you think you have control over. You don't want me? I'm going to honor your wish. And he's going to take back the things that he had given. He's going to pull them back. Say, well, you don't need me. Make your own air. Make your own food. Make your own trees to build your house. That's what you want to do? You do it. Oh, and I won't govern those things anymore that I made a curse for you or a blessing for you. They're going to become a curse. You don't want them. You don't need them. Don't touch them. For example, water and blood are both perfect gifts from God until you put the blood in the water. Pharaoh can attest to that. Egypt can attest to that, right? But man, we love the Nile River, and blood is pretty important. Without it, you won't be here very long. But when God puts the blood in the water, a perfect gift now becomes something different. Fire is amazing. Jeannie and I have really enjoyed it as it's freezing to make a fire and go, ooh, it's really warm and rosy-tosy. Our electric heat can't do that. What a gift. And people cook and do all kinds of things with fire. And vegetation is amazing. You know, until it froze, I went out and got all of our tomatoes and massive bowls and all the zucchini that was left. I mean, what a gift. Until God puts the fire into the vegetation. So this is mine. Both of them are mine. I can consume them. I can take them back. They were perfect gifts. Stars and the earth are perfect gifts until the one who sustains the orbits lets those stars fall into the earth. And read in the book of Revelation, wormwood. Very interesting. Not just the name of a movie. It comes from Revelation. And it's going to crash into the earth. And God says, you don't want me. Well, in the tribulation period, guess what? You're not going to get the things that I gave you. Do it on your own. Perfect gifts, and the sustainability of those comes from God. So why would he do these things? Well, verse 5, he says, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse shall devour the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. You know, it started with the fall when sin entered the earth. And so when you hear of the curse, it's speaking of the fall. And boy, what a great description of it. It's been a curse to us. And we understand. And make no mistake about it. The sin of man subjected the entire creation to futility. That's your Romans 8:20. It tells us that very specifically. We did this. I want you to think about that for a bit. Animals did not sin and bring the curse. The fish did not sin and bring the curse. The birds did not sin and bring the curse. Even the rat and the fly and the fruit fly did not sin and bring the curse. And you go, well, I don't know. They seem like a sin and a curse. Well, maybe they're part of the curse, right? Man did this. We did this. They didn't choose that. They're subjected to it because of what we did. Mankind was given dominion over the whole earth. We brought this. That's just a simple reality that we need to come to. And we're reminded there are natural laws which should be evident in the heart of every person. I mean, they should just be so clear to us. Should men compete in women's sports? Duh. Should a man be able to go into a girl's locker room and change? Duh. I mean, some of it's just absolutely insane. Should a four-year-old be able to decide to change their gender? Oh my gosh, do we really have to have this conversation? Yes. Is it helpful to your kids to bring them to Drag Queen Story Hour? No. You know, and you just look at these things and you go, I don't even think we should have these conversations. We shouldn't need to have them, right? That should be the obvious part of that. But God has placed in our heart the things that we should do and we should not do, and he's told us to them, but they are also inherent. It's rebellion that says, no, I will not be restrained. You will not have dominion over me. You will not tell me what I will do and not do. And where does all that come from? The curse from the fall. It's pushing against God continuously because of these things. And I could go on and on. I mean, I could depress you for hours about the things that we shouldn't have to have conversations about that we do, right? Yet, let's pull this back a little bit. Let's get maybe more witches inside of our realm. Do you remember back in I Love Lucy? Do you remember back in the time when they did a scene in the bed and they both had to have one foot on the floor or they wouldn't even go on the air? Like, they couldn't be in the bed and have both feet up, both people. That was scandalous. Fully clothed with more clothing than kids wear to school today. In the bed scene. And not touching. Nothing. Just talking. But they had to have one foot on the floor. Producers wouldn't even put it on the air. Why did they do that? Who told them they had to do that? Do you remember when swimsuits actually used to cover you so you weren't naked? Right? They weren't made out of stretchy things that people should never wear anymore. Do you remember those periods of time at all? I mean, some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you are like, you're young and you're going, what? People actually did, what? You know? But there was a sense of what was moral and right and decent and good and would lead to life. And I want you to think about that too. Even as we talk about that period, does that mean that people weren't sinning and doing some of the things they're doing? No, of course not. But there was at least an understanding. Why? Because it's in our heart. We know what's right and wrong. You know, I remember receiving Jesus in a park, and I was high and had been drinking, and I didn't know any of those things. I received him, and immediately the next words that came out of my mouth are, I've always known that this is true. I waited till 24 to get to that point, or 26 to get to that point. But I knew. Why did I live as though I didn't know? Because I was in rebellion. I had cast off all restraint and said, nobody will rule over me. I will do what I want to do. And who are you to tell me no? And the answer would be God. Right? And that's kind of the place that he's talking about here. Is they're just going to say, no. No, we have come to cast off all restraint. Proverbs 29:18. And sin is going to bring judgment on everything except for the redeemed of God. Not the perfect of God. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The redeemed. He's perfect. You're covered in his righteousness. And I say, thank you, God. But because people have now decided that the answer to all of this is simply to stop having children and let the human race go extinct for the earth's sake, we've got to move past this, right? And that really is one of the conversations that is happening with the intellectually higher elite thinkers, that what really needs to happen is, because man is the problem, man should just quit having children and we should go extinct so that Mother Earth and all the worms and the bugs and the bunnies can live in harmony and we wouldn't deplete the resources. This has not been God's plan. So we got to go past Romans 8:20, which we shared, which now tells us, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, capital H, God, who subjected it in hope. In hope, and it goes on, it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's God's plan. Man's plan, get rid of all people. God's solution, remove the curse of sin. Liberate the people. Blank the canvas and paint new. I like his idea much better than man's. Aren't you glad God is God and not man? And man will not supersede his plan even though they think they're going to. He's got the idea. This is where we're going. We hear in the book of Revelation of the rapid reduction of the earth's population. If you were with us in the study of Revelation, if you've read it on your own, what you realize is very quickly large swaths of people start disappearing from the earth through judgments, and we understand that. Many of them through the judgments of God that are going to be poured on the earth, many of them through the actions of Antichrist and Satan, and even from those of fallen man on the earth. You get come into the first judgments, a third of humanity disappears. They die. That's not the rapture. We're already gone. This is in the tribulation. One third of humanity will cease. They'll just be done. And that's the beginning of the tribulation. It's a lot of loss, right? So what he's addressing here in saying that there are few men left is when the judgment of God has come upon the earth in the tribulation, culminating in the second coming of Jesus Christ, only those who came into a personal relationship with Jesus during the tribulation and happened to somehow survive. Because it tells us that those who come into a relationship, many of them will be beheaded. They're going to lose their head for Christ. They're going to be martyred at that time. What it's telling us is those people who do stay alive, who come to Christ in the tribulation period, will be left to enter into this new canvas, this blank canvas of God, that will be the millennial kingdom in the same state that you and I are in physically right now. They're going to have bodies that procreate They can get sick and all those things. But without the curse, they're going to live long, healthy lives. They're going to have many, many children. There will be no colored TV, so reproduction will be probably be better. There's going to be billions of people in a thousand-year period of time, right? And in no sickness, no death, or no sickness, no death is wrong. Limited. It's going to be so small that it'll seem like no sickness and no death compared to where we're at now. And they're going to live those lives, at which time we will then be in what the Bible tells us is a resurrected or a glorified body. It'll still be your body. By the way, when the rapture happens, it says that your body's going to come up out of the ground and it's going to be glorified. You will still be you. You'll just be the better you. And you actually don't have to, go to the infomercial and get the stuff that's going to give you the fountain of youth, which doesn't work anyway and only makes you broke. This is actually God doing something in our bodies that glorifies them to the state where they won't die, they won't get sick, they won't age, and thank you, Lord, they will never sin again. This is where he's leading us. Like, we hear this judgment, but you got to understand the judgment isn't without purpose, and it's not without glorious purpose. It's terrible, but what comes of it is wonderful, and it's necessary. Everyone else who is alive at that time and has not come to Jesus will die and will not be heard of again until after the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, and then they will enter into what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Terrible time, but it's by decision. It's by decision, personal decision of each person. You hear people say, why would God send people to hell? Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, he's doing everything he can to keep people from choosing hell, but he won't violate the free will. And so many people will choose this destruction because they love the wages of sin more than the love of God. And that's where we're coming to. This is the difficulty of this. And I just say, man, I simply would prefer the rapture. And so if you haven't come to Jesus yet, here's the thing I'd say. You should probably make that decision to accept and follow Jesus now, and you don't have to go through any of this stuff. And some people say, oh, man, that's escapism. And I say, amen. Amen. But it wasn't my escape plan. It was his. That's the point that matters. This is God's escape plan. He wants us to escape these things. And you can. I can. By simply saying, yes, Jesus, I receive you. And I think doing that before the rapture is a good idea. But if you miss that, if you're stubborn, if you want to wait, do it in the tribulation anyway, because you're still going to make it to heaven. You're just going to go through a lot more, and you don't need to do that. Verse 7, the new wine fails, the new vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that no one may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. And what he's saying is after all this shaking, you get very little left after the harvest is done. And he's saying there's going to be very few people in the earth, just what we read in the previous verses. It's just not going to be that many. Here's some things we should understand. The city of confusion listed here is not the city. It's not speaking about a specific city. It's giving you kind of a snapshot of cities in general. I think that's more specific to what the language is talking about. Cities all over the world during the time of the tribulation period. And their propensity to be confused or in celebration of everything evil. And what we understand, as we have been looking in Isaiah earlier, is it says, flee the cities. When you see these things, get out of the city. And I would say you don't have to wait for the tribulation to get that message, because I wouldn't want to live in the city right now anywhere anyway. But he's saying, hey, they just are going to be in the place of confusion and celebration, celebrating evil and in rebellion of all that is of the Lord. That's going to be the place at this point. And maybe it's also alluding to them being so run down, so broken up, that nobody at this stage in the tribulation would even want to be there anymore unless their heart was really in a place just to murder and carouse and to take things and to do the worst damages. And I want you to think about this for a minute. The wine and the vine take time to bring forth their goods. Yet what we've already talked about is the Lord's not going to support them anymore. He's not going to let the fruits. You know, you can make wine and vodka out of all kinds of things. I mean, it doesn't just have to be a grape. He says, I'm letting the vegetation go. And if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to see a third of the vegetation burns up pretty early on. And it just keeps burning up or getting polluted. And he says, they're not going to have these things to make this anymore because, first of all, I'm not providing it. And second of all, I'm cursing it. And think about all those in this period of time and their drunkenness to either party or to rebel or to try to escape the reality of all the things that are going to be going on at this time are now going to be put into forced sobriety. Well, doesn't that sound like fun? Right? Think about that. I mean, this is not going to be pleasant. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody detox. Have you ever been with somebody that you love who is on some kind of substance, wine or some other chemical, and all of a sudden they got a detox off it? It is not fun. This is not a fun experience. It's not just the physical process of it. It's the emotional, social connection to other people. That is not very fun. It is aggressiveness. It is throwing, I mean, I could give you all kinds of pictures. This is the tribulation period. And it's going to make the world and its communities even darker than what we've already pictured, much less the cities, because the cities will be the place a lot of that is happening. And only those in the same condition who are using chemicals and substances or are now coming to a total detox will even want to leave their homes. I mean, you're going to be shut into your homes. But it says he's going to shake the earth so much that the homes will be shut up and nobody can enter in. There's going to be nowhere to go. Have you ever seen those major earthquakes and people are standing out in the street and what do you find is they actually can't go back into their buildings because they're structurally damaged and they're sleeping in the street with no shelter, waiting for the next thing to cascade down. This is the picture. Nobody's going to want to go outside, but you can't go into the homes and into the cities. Everything's going to be shut up. If you shake the entire earth the way he's talking about, there will be no structure that you can go into for shelter. You know, some people, I think, well, during the tribulation, I've got my canned beans and weenies, and I've got, you know, some marshmallows over here for some good time, and I've got a solar generator, and I'll just camp it out. And the Lord says, I'm going to shake the earth. You're going to have nothing. You wanted to be in charge? Bam, you're in charge. Make your own food. Make your own stuff to build shelters out of. So the pictures, it's pretty ugly here. Again, right, if you want to be there, you're crazy. I'm not going to be there. And then he talks about the gate. And remember, the gate is not like the gate on your cyclone fence. It just doesn't open and close. It's not like the gate at the border, which just is open. It's none of those pieces, right? What they talk about with the gates in that time is gates were a section between two parts of a wall. And they were big. They were expansive. It's where a lot of commerce went on. It's where a lot of politics and gatherings and community things happened. It's not just a door that opens. And people will not be coming together to discuss community development and growth and tree planting initiatives to be a tree city. And you will not be there trying to greet people who just might be coming from out of town to visit you or from somewhere else. There will be no fun exchanges or interactions at the gates, in the cities, in the homes, in the streets. The tribulation is an awful period. And the more I look at the places like Portland, Seattle, Philadelphia, Chicago, I don't want to be in any of them now. Imagine what they're going to be like when the Holy Spirit of God, who resides inside of the church, inside of you, you can just say, Holy Spirit of God, right here, when he takes us all out of here. Because he's telling us that the Holy Spirit of God in us is the restraining force of evil he's using in the world right now. And I'm looking and I'm going, it's kind of a mess. Hopefully we can do a little better job maybe. But imagine when that's completely gone. They didn't want it. The Bible says the world is not worthy of God's people. And he says, I'm taking you out of here. And I'm leaving them for 7 years to fend through all that stuff. No, thank you. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be there today. I want to be there tomorrow. I want to be there no matter where that place is, and I want to be there forever, and I believe you're in the same place. As a matter of fact, it really won't be anywhere on earth that you can find shelter. And I'm so thankful that you and I aren't going to be here for this time. It's challenging enough now. But, you know, even as I look around now, you know what I still see? Beauty. I still see beauty. I see people who love and care for each other. I see people who will take the person who is detoxing and help them if they want help. I see my little dog waggle his little tail and his whole body moves. And his little wet nose just looks up at me like, hey, want to hold me? It's beauty. I look outside and I see the moon. I wake up this morning and I see the pink sky coming up over the Hawkinson Hills. And I start to see daylight. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I see people meeting people and coming. It's beautiful. In the midst of the difficulty that we live in, don't fail to see the beauty. But in the tribulation, you won't see it. It won't be there. And neither will you or I, unless you have rejected Jesus. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing. Wait, what? That's a little different shift, right? We're shifting here. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. Wow. Now that's good stuff, right? There's praising going on here. But then it continues and he says, but I, speaking of Isaiah, I am ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, who are these in the midst of the kind of terrible picture we have that is required for the clearing of the canvas that are now lifting up their voices and singing? Well, we know the inhabitants of the earth will not come to Jesus to sing to him. They're cursing him. That's what the Bible tells. They'll shake their fist and they will curse him. The Bible makes that very clear. And it even says when they see him coming in the second coming, all those who came to destroy each other will turn. They'll see Jesus. They will unite as a force that hated each other unto death to now fight Jesus. And it sounds like a certain religious group of people who will hate everybody of the opposite parts of that same religion until they have a common enemy, and then they come fight side by side. It's demonic. All right, and here's this picture here. This is the people. So those people who are on the earth who are not saved at a second coming, they're not praising him. They're not worshiping him. They're cursing him and fighting him. This speaks of a group of people praising God when his righteous judgments come. Now, there's a few possibilities here. Who could these praisers be? One is the saints along with the angels who are pictured in Revelation 4 and 5. Do you remember what Revelation 4 and 5 are? It's the picture of what happens to the church immediately after we're raptured. We're in heaven with God. And all the saints who have come before us, all those who have worshiped the Lord God and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, along with the angelic hosts who did not follow Satan, are all going to be now at the best worship session you have ever been at your life. It could be us. We're in heaven. Remember, during the tribulation, draw a line, horizontal line. There's things happening above and there's things happening below. Below in the earth, above where God is. And you and I will be there. And that could certainly be us. And I tell you what, you are going to sing so beautifully that day. It won't be like, you know, when we're singing a part of the song and there's supposed to be a pause and you don't pause and you kind of sing and you go, I've done that like every week. You know, you'll be in pitch. You won't be out of place. It will be wonderful. It's going to be that time. It could be that group of people. It could be the 144,000 Jewish male Billy Grahams, and they're talked about, read about them, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Go read about them. 144,000 sealed who cannot be killed, male virgin evangelists that are Jewish who will then take over as the church is gone, presenting the everlasting gospel in the earth, along with the two witnesses who happen to also be Jewish, at the Wailing Wall, because the time clock of the Jewish people has been reinstated to be the central focus of God's plan prophetically. And you'll see them there. And what we find them working in Revelation 7. We find them in heaven in Revelation 14. And what do we see in Revelation 14? Praising God, singing a song that only they can sing. Nobody else can sing it. You're just going to be listening and you're going to be in awe at this point. It could be this group of people, or it could be those who are on the earth who during the tribulation come to salvation in God, Jew or Gentile. Those who see what's going on and say, God, we missed it. We missed you. Will you forgive me? And God, what we learned right in the beginning, will say, yes, saved and sealed, mine forever, no matter what comes. And they will be worshiping. They end up with their own song too, which is kind of glorious. Continue reading Revelation 7 and you'll run into them. These are all possible references of those who will be praising, because there's going to be a lot of praise during the tribulation and the judgments. Do you find that strange? Some people have a really hard time trying to grasp it. But how could you do that? Because those judgments are necessary. Because each of us have dealt with the wages of sin and death. We've seen it. Maybe we've even participated in it, and it still kind of has its sting. But we watch what happens in sin and death. And we can praise because we're standing with the one who is going to paint a new picture, a new reality, where the curse is no more. It's necessary. And we hear that Isaiah was seeing a group of people who were praising and glorifying God, but he was ruined. That's the contrast. He sees this and he says, wow, glorious. But he was ruined. Why was he ruined? Because he saw what it was going to take to get to this point. And it was a whole lot of loss. A lot of loss that did not have to happen. Satan and those who willingly believed his treacherous works and deceptive rhetoric and would not repent are going to perish. That's just the reality. And it's massive, massive numbers. That's a reality. But that must come to pass in order for a new reality to begin. That's what we're looking at. This is why this has to happen. It's what you and I are holding out for. But by necessity, the dish has to be clean before a new meal. I think we can and should be like Isaiah in this. And I think a lot of times people think they should have one opinion and one feeling about this whatsoever. That's really not realistic, right? How is Isaiah dealing with this? Well, we can be ruined by the fact that there are people that we know and people that we don't know who will perish forever. We can be ruined by that. Matter of fact, we should. In Ezekiel, it says that God is angry with those who did not weep and wail over the destruction that they saw. And the ones who wept over that, he says, I will spare you. But those who did not, I'm going to judge them. So part of us, we should weep. We look at the things going on, even geopolitically now. You know, I look in Israel and I read all the things that took place and I'm like, oh, I think I'm going to throw up. And I want to weep, right? And then I think of the children and the animals and the innocents and all areas of the world where war is taking place. In the Gaza, in Ukraine, and I think of families in Russia. You know, we have brothers and sisters in every nation. And they have to deal with the losses that they see too. And honestly, I get kind of sick to my stomach. It's sad. It's horrific. And I think we can be in that way like Isaiah, while at the same time, simultaneously saying, thank you, God, that you're about to clean this up. Thank you, God, that you're in the process of wiping the dish clean, washing it, ready for a new meal, blanking out the canvas, giving us a new reality of what's coming, because I know that you have to do that in order to bring this. And so we can be both at the same time, because when it's all over, there'll be no more devastation. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more curse. There'll be none of that for 1,000 years. Then the great white throne judgment, and enter into the eternal heavens where it'll never appear ever again. That's real. It's our reality because of the heart of God for all those who would trust in Jesus. And then here we come to verse 17. It says, fear and the pit are the snare, and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. and he who comes up from the midst of the pits shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Without Jesus, there's nowhere to hide. That's the picture he keeps giving over and over. They will even call for the rocks to hide on them. We find that in Luke 23. He's like, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that quite a picture? How many of you have ever said, save me from the Lamb? But this is not the same Lamb that many of people would imagine. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And they're going to say, rocks, hide me. But they're going to get no answer. When God pours out his wrath from heaven, he's going to use supernatural means to judge the very earth that they stand upon and want shelter by. It's that very thing, the creation that he put together, that he's going to use to judge them. And has already been discussed, part of that purging includes shaking. And the earth and the entire landscape, it says, is going to be laid low. What we understand is that even the mountains, he said, every mountain will come down. Now, some people say that's figurative. I'm going to tell you, I don't think that's figurative. Look at the geological changes that took place in the flood. When God wants to change something, he can change the whole canvas in a heartbeat. The Great Canyon was Grand Canyon was not there prior to the flood. And we can go on and on about that, but I digress. So let me get back to this. He's going to bring every mountain down. You can believe it. And multiple events throughout the 7 years of tribulation will cause shaking and quaking, both on the earth and for its inhabitants. We know that. And like the days of Korah, do you remember that? Korah and his two other guys, Dathan and Abiram, who again rebelled against God, and really said, Moses and Aaron, why do you put yourself in such high position? We should be able to represent God before the people. And Moses grieved, and he said, okay, well, go get your incenses and fill them up with, you know, your incense thing, and fill it up with incense and come, and tomorrow we'll all meet together, and you bring your families and stuff too. And the Lord decided that the way he would deal with it is he'd open the earth, he'd split it open, and he'd swallow them. Well, that kind of solves the problem, and then the earth closed back up, right? Pretty strong statement of God. When God wants to speak through his creation, he speaks through his creation. But what we're going to find is that at this time, the earth is also going to swallow up geological features. The mountains, the rivers, water, things are going to change. You remember Mount St. Helens blowing? As a kid, I'd go up to Spirit Lake. We'd camp there all the time. It just doesn't look anything like what it looked like then. And that's one mountain through just a natural eruption. And God says he's going to lay them all totally flat. The dome that disappeared, that's nothing. What's coming is really big. This is going to be a time of major geological change. Why? Because he's blanking out the canvas. New things. What you might also find interesting is in that account in Numbers with Korah and the dudes, is we saw God use three forms of judgment there against his rebellious people that he would also use in the coming judgment upon the whole earth, the things that we're reading about in the tribulation. He's going to use the splitting or opening of the earth. You can read it in Revelation 12, 16, and 16, 19. He's going to use fire that's going to fall from heaven. It's going to consume the rebellious people of the earth. And I gave you nine different passages to read there out of Revelation where fire is going to be used in the judgment. He's going to use plagues just like he did in the judgment of Korah. And all the trumpet judgments are a plague. You got seven there alone. Plus, I gave you another six references you can look up yourself. The point being, and the reason I'm bringing all this up to you, is that God has already used these. He's used natural means supernaturally to judge people. And so what I want to tell you is that we know God does not fight as a man fights. He uses his own creation. And historically, he's proven that. We've seen that. So the reason I need you to understand this is people will read these passages and say, oh, we need to spiritualize that understanding. It's not really that all the mountains are going to come down. That's not what he's saying. You know, allegorically, we can just say it means that there's going to be some changes upon. No. What it means is the God who says he's going to do it is going to do it. And you can trust it because historically, we've seen him use these same things to judge his people and other nations. Just take the text for what it says. What it tells us is going to happen in the tribulation is what's going to happen in the tribulation. And I don't plan to have a front row seat. I'm going to be in heaven worshiping along with you. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones." This speaks of the angels or the fallen angels who are demonic spirits or principalities and powers that we hear about. And it goes on to say, "And on the earth, the kings of the earth." So he's talking about all that have rebelled against him. The angelic host and man himself and his positions of trying to rule and reign, even if he's not a king, but trying to be the king of his own castle. He says it's coming upon them all. He's going to round them all up. Verse 22, "They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison." Even if that just meant they wouldn't talk anymore, I would be much happier than now. But it's not what he means. He's actually going to confine them and isolate them from us. That's the point. To isolate them from those who do want to follow God's leading, who do want to live righteously, who do want to live in peace, who do want to say, "Yes, Lord, you govern life, because when you govern life, it's good." He's going to shut them up in the prison. And it says, "After many days, they will be punished." Verse 23, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign from Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." When it says the sun and the moon will be ashamed, it's because the glory of God is so much greater. And when he appears, they'll be like, "Ooh, compared to the glory of God, who, what are we?" Right? And you got all these people worshiping the sun and the moon. Wait till Jesus stands in there. When Jesus comes again, he will slay the flesh of the wicked. The flesh, the body, this natural person. But the judgment of the soul isn't going to come for 1,000 years. It's the great white throne judgment. The Bible makes it really clear. Read Revelation 20, you'll get it. That judgment, the great white throne judgment, will be when they enter into the courtroom of God without a defense, laden down with sin and guilt, and there will be no chance of requital or dismissal unless their name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. And I will tell you that anybody at the great white throne judgment is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are going to everlasting judgment. It's real. That's what the Bible says. You know, annihilationism is the thought. Some people will say, "Well, that's not really what God means. What it means is you're just going to cease to exist." You know what? I would actually like that, but that's not what the Bible says. And it really doesn't matter if you like it or not, because I'll tell you what, you don't understand everything God understands. And I trust him. And if he says that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. I don't need to discuss that further or understand it further. I just say yes and amen. You are God and you get it. This is not what God has desired for anyone, but what so many will choose, opposed to humbling themselves before the God of all creation. It's a choice again. But also don't miss that the 1,000 years first kicks off with Jesus establishing his kingdom on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's wonderful. We get this picture through Zechariah. He's going to come and he's going to stand on the mountain and it's going to split. And water teeming with life will pour into the Dead Sea. And there'll be life everywhere. I mean, it just gets better, but that's next week and I'm jumping ahead. I just get excited because I want to be there instead of here. This is why the earth needs to be made a blank canvas. This is why the judgment has to come. All that defiled it through, you know, the curse must give way to the redemption of the creation. It's going to be glorious, folks. This is why when we read these parts, we can weep and we can rejoice. We can look forward and say, "Yes and amen, Lord, you're good, you do it." And you know what else is glorious here in these verses? Well, you also have to go to Revelation 4. And when you read in Revelation 4, you get told about the elders who stand about the throne of God after the rapture. And what do? They cast their crowns before the Lord because he saved them. It's a picture of the church, the elders. And what did you hear here? Now we see his elders, the church, with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. We go up and we praise him there because he's there. When he comes back, we come with him and we praise him here. When speaking of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says of the church, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Rapture in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." We go up to be with him. We return to be with him as he establishes the kingdom. We are with him forevermore. Hooray for us. We've won. This is the picture, right? So we can deal with the rest because we know that we just want to be where he is. And for those who do not know how to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we're closing up, where your sins are blotted out, where they're covered with the blood of Jesus, who took your sentence of death upon himself, it's by receiving the work of Jesus on the cross and trusting him as your Savior. You don't have to go through any of this stuff. You don't have to carry the weight of your own sin anymore. Today, you could just walk out of here a new creation in Christ with a guarantee forever that whatever you see, God's plan is going to be fulfilled for you and it's going to be glorious. What's keeping you from coming to him today if you haven't come to him already? Maybe you're in a place as a believer of unrepentant sin and you know it, you're in rebellion. It's a good time to get that stuff straight. It's a good time to come to repentance and to get right with the Lord and enjoy being used by him now as we're preparing to be with him for eternity. And then, after going through all this today, come back next week, chapter 25. We're not in the judgment. We're coming to the glory. It's the reward of dealing with the heavy. And I hope you'll be here. I think it's going to be good for all of us when we hear the future that God has. Until then, go tell somebody about Jesus and love them so much that they would say, "Is that because of your God?" And then respond, "Yes, would you like to receive him as your Savior?" People need Jesus right now. Let's go tell them. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for a chance for us to come together and to open the word and to study and to understand. Lord, we have nothing to fear because you are our God. You have a plan. That plan is going to come about. And we do understand, Lord. It's not like you said, "I don't need to tell you any of these things. You just trust me." You said, "Trust me. Put your faith in me, and I'm going to tell you the blueprint. I'm going to show you why. I'm going to reveal my heart to you. I'm going to tell you of the glorious things happening, but I'm going to be honest with you about what I must do in order to bring that." And Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for entrusting to us your word, your heart. Lord, we love you. We are really excited about the time that we will be with you. And we just ask, until then, you make us bold. You pour out your spirit again upon the church. For any who need to be filled again today, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you might go out and proclaim God, not by your own strength and power, but by his. We pray right now that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit upon the church. And, Lord, you would give us your words, the words of life, to share with others. Make the appointments. Set them up. Holy Spirit, go before us and prepare people's hearts to receive. And we ask all these things now as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're cooking right through the book of Isaiah. I mean, we're starting 25 next week. So what, only 42 chapters to go? We should be through that anytime soon. Well, hey, we want to respond in worship to what we've heard today. So let's do that. Let's respond.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, never let go, and every high and every low. Oh, no, You never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh, no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. No, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
Amen.
A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Well, above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. On my soul and cries out from the inside out. On my soul cries out. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out.
Let's stand as we close out today in our time of worship.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation, and conquer the grave. Jesus, conquer the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears abandon, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So shine your light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can stand here and sing our praise to you. I pray, Lord, that these would be our prayers, Lord, that you would be glorified by them, that you would be pleased by your church, by your kids, singing to you and praising you, worshiping you, Lord. And we're just so grateful that we get to do that forever, Lord, because of everything that you've done and everything that you've accomplished. Lord, thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We give you all honor, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
And a few things really quickly. Ladies, if you want to be part of the Secret Sisters, meet in the back. If you would like to be on an evangelism team, Todd back here will meet you up front in this corner. And even if you didn't take the evangelism class, make sure you connect with him so that you can kind of hear how you could join into that team. The world needs to know Jesus. We're moving forward to do more of that. And if you need prayer over anything, please come forward and be prayed over before you leave. Other than that, let's bow your heads and let me pray the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face. And eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.